In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today we have a wonderful and beautiful gospel from our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And the center of the gospel, of course, is the two great commandments. But what's interesting is that this particular gospel falls in a context. And I'm going to go back a few verses, about seven verses, and begin with what we heard prior to this. And so we have the gospel that says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged the marriage of his son." So in the passages preceding today's gospel, we have the Sadducees, who deny the resurrection. And they're out to trick our Savior, because their reading of the gospels is that there is no resurrection. And they want to see whether our Savior can justify his position, because he's been preaching the resurrection. And they attempt to trick Jesus with worldly logic. And so they rightly said to Jesus that Moses taught that if a man dies and leaves a widow with children, then the man's brother ought to marry her and bring up the children as his own. And then the Sadducee goes on, and if he should die, the next brother ought to marry the widow and bring up the children even unto seven times. And so, in order to trick our Savior, he says, "In the resurrection, whose wife of the seven shall she be?" This is very interesting, because obviously he thinks this is, he's got the Savior. But of course, he's thinking in a very worldly way. And so Jesus answered and said to him, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. And so what our Savior does, actually, is really in this very moment, he reverses if they comprehended, he would have reversed their understanding of the very nature of reality. Because basically, they are bound by the world. But this gospel is for us, and it's we are the ones who need to reverse, as it were, to turn upside down our sense of the very structure of reality and our spiritual life. And what I mean by that is that we are, not unlike the Sadducees, grounded and immersed in the world. And we think that this is our reality. Now, in some way, we accept the teachings of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And in accepting the teachings, we do believe in the heavenly world. But the real truth is that I think we haven't yet begun to accept that the heavenly realm is in reality our end and goal in life. And it is the very basis and foundation of all that we believe. Because the reality is that though by the power of the fall we are carnal and fallen human beings, subject to sin and death. By the power of the resurrection, we are heavenly beings. We are meant to be in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, our Savior makes this very clear. He says that He is the God of the living, not the dead. And in his teaching, He rebukes them. So this is the background for the two great commandments. And then the question is, okay, so if our reality, our first reality, is the kingdom of heaven and eternal life with God, then how do we enter it? And so he has this next thing is the great commandments. But one of the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence. And they get gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And obviously this Pharisee and lawyer is attempting to trick Christ. And our Savior answers. And what's fascinating about it is the two great commandments are like a ladder, actually. So the first is to love God. And the second is to love our neighbor. And so a love of God, I think, represent, as it were, the uprights of the ladder. And the love of neighbor represents the rungs of the ladder. So that with all our faith and with all our heart, with all of our mind, we are, in strength, we are commanded to love God. That, and to love Him in prayer, to love Him in thanksgiving, to love Him in praise. And then we fulfill that love by climbing the ladder of loving our neighbor. Loving our neighbor in very, very clear and specific ways. And so, in presenting this it's really an amazing image for us. And it requires self-examination. Clearly, we have to look at ourselves. And, you know, it's so easy to be casual, and it's so easy to be careless, and to not really enter with all our heart and our mind into these two great commandments, the love of God. And, you know, we can say, well, of course, you know, I'm presented with the idea that I should love God, all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength, and I should love my neighbor as myself. I do. But the thing is do. And I think the answer is that, yes, we do, to some degree. But in fact, we really are bound to perfect our love. This is what we need to do. And it's amazing because it comes up, and we all have these moments. But that God gives us opportunity. I mean, it's almost as though every moment is an opportunity. I mean, are we aware of God's presence? I mean, are we conscious of His presence in our everyday life, or do we give some awareness and then? Off to the demands of the day, or do we take that awareness and carry them into the day? And I think it's amazing because I am sure from personal experience, which is, you know, St. John Chrysostom said that that God could have made angels as the priesthood to attend the altar, but he didn't. He made men because men understand the sins and the weaknesses of their fellow men, and because they're in the flesh. So we understand. But the truth is that it's so easy, you know, to give this moment of acknowledgement of God and expression in our hearts of love, and then just abandoned. We went to the workplace, buy into the culture of the workplace, which the culture of the workplace may be very worldly, and maybe it may be filled with all kinds of blasphemies, and there are many temptations. And so it's there we find ourselves. And I think what our Savior would have us do is to find a way to bring the awareness of God into every thought and every feeling and every action of our day. And of course, this is all very repetitious, I know, but it begins with prayer. We have to pray. And we are blessed, as I probably say in every sermon, to have the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, so that we can actually, we have this tool that can bring the awareness of God into our everyday. But in order for it to do that, it's something that we have to practice. And we have to practice it diligently. And there's so many opportunities. And we're driving along in the car. Instead of turning the radio on, we can say the Jesus Prayer. There are just multitudes of opportunities. And what does happen, and I've heard this from people who are not long in the faith, who really struggle with the Jesus Prayer, they'll tell me, you know, I woke up last night and I was saying the Jesus Prayer. And you imagine, it's waking up and realizing you're saying the Jesus Prayer. Or perhaps in the middle of the night, some of us have anxiety, or you know, we get overcome by thoughts for the next day, and we wake up. And what do we do with them? We can say the Jesus Prayer. And it involves a kind of trust. And the trust is that the agenda that's laid out for us by the needs that and by our responsibilities, it will be intact if we are able to enter into and say the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon us. We don't need to worry. I remember when I first started, you know, saying the Jesus Prayer, and I was always overcome because I'm one of these people who basically doesn't write things down. I know I should, but I don't write things down. All right, when I was younger, I didn't write anything. And I kept it all in my head, you know. So the thing is there's a, as you might say, there's a module in your brain that's always being supported by your energy to keep in line all the things you have to do and how you're going to do them and your plans. And so I'd be saying the Jesus Prayer and trying to concentrate. And these thoughts and concerns would, you know, enter into my prayer and disrupt the prayer. So someone, I don't remember who it was, said, well, why don't you do this? Keep a little note and pencil by your side. And when these thoughts about what you need to do come into your mind, just write them down. And then in a few minutes, you'll have the confidence that everything's going to be okay, and you can go on with your prayer. And so I did that for a while. And then I realized that in reality, the responsibilities and tasks that lie before us, that God has given to us, he will really preserve for us. Namely, that if we separate ourselves from direct thinking about these things, and we enter into prayer, when we come out of the prayer, those tasks will present themselves in most cases with a better order and, how do you say, a spirit about them, but without the anxiety. They'll just be there for you. And so the thing is, Loving God is not just, I love God. It is, in fact, saying our prayers and uniting ourselves to God and struggling. And then, of course, loving our neighbor is not just saying, well, I love my neighbor. I mean, you know, we're all this way to somebody. We make the assertion and we assent to the commandment of loving our neighbor. And somehow we think that's it. That fulfills that commandment. And then, of course, something happens that irritates us, and I'm very much a victim of this, and we give in to the irritation. And let's say we deliver criticism in an irritable way as opposed to a loving way. Now, what happened to our obedience to love our neighbor? I mean, it's just it's gone. And it goes through all of the things that we do and all of our responsibilities. And that in reality, probably the greatest act of love that we can have for our neighbor is to hold that person up in prayer, to pray for the person, to unite that person to the prayers that we've already established in our hearts and minds by preparing ourselves for each day, and holding that person up, remembering, remembering the person, and remembering and praying for them. And I think that if we could, if we could practice this, we would discover that, one, our relationship to God would be profoundly improved, and our relationship to one another would be transformed. But the reality is, we fall, and we fall again and again and again and again. You know, we can be assaulted by thoughts and things that are going on in the workplace, and we fall into those thoughts. So we are assaulted by images on the television, or our iPhone, or our Android, or whatever we've got, and we fall into the images. We fall, constantly. And the question is, can we really make a commitment to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, in which our words of love for Him, recognizing His love for us, really are backed up by our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. And I think this is really the essence of it. And again, let me just repeat. So, the great commandments are literally the ladder of divine ascent. And the uprights are the love of God. And the rungs upon which we cry, crawl and climb, they are the commandments to love our neighbor. So the last part of this gospel, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, so they were asking the questions, now he's turning the tables on them. He says, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And this is from Psalm 109. And in the psalm, the priesthood of Melchizedek is mentioned, which is very interesting, who obviously was an image of the Savior, if not a manifestation of the Savior. He was an image of the Savior. And so David, in the Spirit, namely by the power of the Holy Spirit, enlightened and energized by the Spirit, calls him Lord. And so we have the Lord, and then we have the Lord. So we have the Father, and we have the Son, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and who sits down on the right hand and makes the enemies his footstool. And, of course, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were unable to answer his questions, and so ended the debate. But it seems to me in this moment where Christ is confronting them, he has revealed to us that he is the Son of God, the Lord and Savior of the world. And once again, you know, we repeat our language over and over and over and over again, but there are times when we have to enter into it, enter into the language and into the concept that Christ is the Son of God, the Lord and Savior of the world. And what's fascinating is here he is speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they couldn't hear him. And they could not see him. And they didn't believe that he was, in fact, the same Christ that was promised to them as the Messiah. And so, what we need to do is to each and every day accept and recognize that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And we must enter each day attempting to climb the ladder of divine ascent. Always pray through prayer and in our thoughts, expressing our love and thanksgiving to God for the salvation that he has wrought for us. And in our actions and in all of the deeds and responsibilities of our life, we must express the love that God has given to us, to our neighbors and to those who surround us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.